Let's pray. Father, that song touches our hearts because it's so true. We are desperate without you. But Lord, I thank you for redeeming us. Thank you for coming down and becoming a man, dwelling among us, suffering the cross, that we might have a relationship with you and your Father. So we're here this morning, worshiping you with our whole heart. And what a joy it is just to worship you. Be with us in the remainder of this service, Lord. May we glean from your words life, how to live life, how to conduct ourselves. You're our pattern, Lord. And so we turn to you. Minister to us, and may we in turn just minister you to you by worshiping you. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I only missed one Sunday, and it feels like I missed a month. And you people are probably glad I missed. And that hurts. I want you to know that hurts. That wounds a little bit, but I'll get over it. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll be looking at the first 12 verses. We close chapter 1 looking at how we are not appointed to God's wrath. A wrath, by the way, that is coming upon this whole world. Now, the news media and insurance company like to use terms for destruction like biblical proportions. Have you heard that one? Or acts of God. The entire world has only seen one judgment, one act of God's up until this date. And that was Noah's flood, where he destroyed all of mankind except for Noah and his family and a bunch of animals. Now that was God's wrath being poured out by judgment upon this world. When God brings judgment upon this world, no one's going to have to ask, was that of God? You will know it. In the book of Revelation, chapter 6, one seal of judgment, just one judgment is revealed, and that's in Revelation 6, verse 8. And it says, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth, to kill with a sword, or war weapons, with hunger, with death, by the beast of the earth, or the Antichrist. This plague that comes upon the world, one fourth of the world's population is destroyed in one act of God. That's today's population, that would be 1.5 billion people. One plague. We also read in Revelation chapter 6, verse 17, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So, it is coming, but the good news is we are not appointed unto God's wrath. Now, there are a few out there that know enough scripture to be frightening. And they reason something like this. I'm going to live my life as I please, enjoy the pleasures of sin, live a life of no restraints, and when all these horrors come upon the world of God's wrath and the great tribulation come, then I'm going to turn to God. There is a great flaw in that thinking. First of all, you're betting that you will be alive. You're gambling that you will be alive to turn. And here's the next thing. If you won't turn today, where there's no restraint, just an act of your will, what makes you think you will turn to Christ when persecution will follow that? What makes you think you will turn when it gets to the point where your life will be required? During the Great Tribulation, there will be many that do turn to Christ, but they will pay with their very life. Are you betting you're going to be that strong? I don't. The great news of the rapture, and it is biblical, by the way. Some will say, well, the word rapture never occurs in Scripture. Well, that's right, it doesn't. It does in the Septuagint, but it doesn't in our translation. But it talks about being caught away. You call it what you want. When the great caught away comes, rapture, the church is, of course, going to go to be with the Lord. But the rapture to me is like the great news of grace. It's undeserved favor. Jesus will sound the trumpet of God and all Christians will be caught up to meet Jesus in the air. Rapture. The rapture of the church is an event that we will comfort each other with more and more as things grow more worse and more worse. And as they get worser and worser, we will comfort one another with that. Already, it's a comfort to hear, isn't it? Come quickly, Lord Jesus. It is a comfort. Opponents of a pre-wrath rapture claim that if you believe in that, you are what we would call an escapist. Okay, what's your point? I work and plan all my life to avoid destruction and ruin, don't you? I mean, that's part of living and planning and laying up savings and all that, to avoid ruin. And then to be accused of being a pre-wrath rapturist just as an escapist, I go, huh? There's no basis for that. I'm delighted that Scripture teaches that I'm not appointed to God's wrath. I like that. Unashamedly like that. You know, nothing in me resists that. But the rapture is like grace. We do not deserve God's grace, and we do not deserve His rapture, but our loving God gives us both. And to that I say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's look now at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 through 12. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is our witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and our toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are our witnesses, and also God, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believed. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who called you into his kingdom and glory. Paul, he lived a life where he expected the gospel to be resisted. Most people do not accept the gospel. The road is narrow, and those who find it are few. And that is true today also. Yet, sometimes as Christians, we're shocked when our friends and family and others don't turn and accept Jesus when we think they should. But you know, those who reject the gospel, they're not content just to turn a deaf ear to you. That would be bad enough. But many who reject the gospel, they feel compelled to persecute or attack those who of us who have the truth. They feel that they must come against us, must come against the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus. But you know, by their behavior, we know who their father is. In Paul, he cites how they were spitefully treated at Philippi. They were beaten and then thrown into jail. But Paul and Silas, they leave Philippi. Now they come to Thessalonica, and they're proclaiming the gospel, and it's going forth, as Paul says, with much conflict. And when Paul and Silas declare the gospel, they're not doing it from deceit or uncleanliness, nor in a cunning way to beguile the Thessalonians. They're presenting it for what it is, the gospel of God, in its truth and in the power of God. Now drop down to verse 5. Paul and Silas, they do not use flattering words. And then Paul relates it to being like a cloak or a coat for covetousness. He says, "We did not flatter you, Thessalonians, to get something from you." Flattery. We male folk, we learn to use it at an early age. You pick up your girlfriend, you're going out for a date, you tell her how good she looks. You know what? We've learned to use flattery. But flattery, unfortunately, always has a selfish motive. When I watch Christian TV, and you've heard me rant and rave on this too many times, I am so jaded by Christianity that I see on TV. If that were true Christianity, I wouldn't be a Christian. I can just honestly tell you that. I would not be a Christian if you made me attend some of those I see on TV. But those TV ministers, they deceive by flattery. They build the people up, and they do it for personal gain. They exhort Christians, call them partners, join in our group, you know, and all this kind of thing. And they urge the people to give them their money so God can bless them. But here's the catch. Make sure you send us your money. And these TV ministries, they only give usually a small percentage of the money that they get in for the good cause that they're promoting, and they keep the lion's share for themselves in their own salaries, their own perks, you know, like gated golf club homes and private jets and all these kind of things. I would like to be able to talk to their audience just for about 15 seconds. And if I could talk to their audience, I would just say, why don't you give your tithes and offering and your money to the local church you attend? And then I'd be quiet. Paul, he says, I could have required that you Thessalonians support us as apostles. I could have required that of you. I could have made demands upon you that you give to us because we are true apostles. We are sent from God. But Paul and Silas, they're very gentle with these new believers. And Paul says, as a nursing mother to her children. That is being gentle. That is being affectionate. And Paul and Silas impart the gospel through love to this new group of believers. Now, speaking of money, we too receive your money. We have our little offering boxes here in the back. But before I plead for money from you, we will close the doors. I make you that promise. We will shut down. I will not flatter you if you happen to give. And I won't butter you up for an offering. I won't do that. Saints, we are allowed to give to promote the gospel of Christ. We're allowed to. And if you can't do it with a cheerful heart, don't do it. And what we give and how we give should not be a response to some deceitful, flattering method or proclaiming, if you give to our ministry, God's going to bless you type thing. Your giving should be a well thought out plan to promote the cause of Jesus Christ. Our giving allows us to bring our workplace right here into church and make what I do for a living pertinent, important. Many Christians, many of you, and I have too, have lost money in the stock market lately. You've seen that portfolio do the nosedive. But I can tell you this, money that hasn't been lost is those tithes and offerings that you have given to further God's kingdom. They haven't been lost, and they go before you, and God himself will bless you for it. And they promote the causes of Christ. Now let me back up to verse 4. Paul and Silas, they realize their call upon their lives. They realize that they are approved by God to declare the gospel. And they do not present the gospel as pleasing to men. I like that. I like the fact that I can stand up here and declare to you God's word, and I don't have to apologize for it. God's word is God's word, and I don't proclaim it to please you, but hopefully my motives are to please my God. But we are to never soft sell the gospel. What do I mean by that? Never try to make the cross of Christ a soothing, palatable event, because it wasn't. Jesus himself declared how he hated the cross. He says, I despise the cross and its shame. Yet he endured the cross for us as our Savior. Some people are offended by the cross. But if we attempt to ease the brutality and the power of the work of Jesus on the cross, we betray him. We betray him. We Christians, like Paul and Silas, have been entrusted with the gospel. We know the truth of it. The gospel is an extremely sobering truth. And it's been given to us to share by the Holy Spirit. Several of us went down to New Orleans a couple years back, and we worked with the Billy Graham Ministries as chaplains. Shows you they'll let anybody in. But anyway, we wore our little blue shirts, and those blue shirts were good because the people that were down there suffering and hurting, they would see somebody in a blue shirt and know that they could get prayer or get counsel or whatever they were needing, and we tried to help these people out. But they set up one of these centers in a Walmart parking lot where they would give out food supplies and blankets and clothing and meals and all that kind of thing. And people, we would work and move among the people, and we would be sought out for prayer and counseling. But the leaders of our group of chaplains and so forth, they wanted us to do something that rebellious me couldn't do. I refused to do it. And they wanted us to fill out information, what I call tally cards. How many people did you pray with to rededicate their lives to Christ? We were supposed to put in a number. How many people did you pray with to receive Christ for the first time? How many people did you pray with that God would provide for them? How many people did you pray with that their housing would be okay? And on it went. The main reason I refused to do this was, well, I do hate paperwork, but the other reason is somebody collects these cards, take them back to headquarters, they use that data from those cards to boast of all the good works that God is doing. They also take the information that's on those cards back to their home fellowships and congregations and urge the people to give now because of what is happening there on the front. And they put a woman with us in our group, and I had to explain to her why I would not fill out the cards. And she just thought I was being rebellious, just one of those non-denominational, rebellious people. But you notice Paul and Silas did not charge for the gospel to go out. The gospel is to go out free. It's not to have man's fingerprints upon it. And Paul said it much better than I could. He said, "We labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you." The gospel came to the Thessalonians free of charge. Paul's laboring was in the trade. He had a trade, as you know, of tent making. So Paul would labor during the week making tents. And then on the Sabbath, he would go into the Jewish synagogues and he would teach Jesus Christ. When Lori and I came to Alabama to try to plant a Calvary Chapel here, we received absolutely no support assistance whatsoever. One of the Calvary distinctives is where God guides, God provides, and we were okay. We didn't need that support. But by receiving no support, it sorts out a lot of different motives you can have. Or why you were called, you think, to plant a church and that kind of thing. And it's a good little test in your heart. But here's the good news about all of that. We don't send any money back to headquarters now, like many churches are required to do. What we take in, we do with as we see the Lord leading us. And there's a great beauty in that. But, you know, when Lori and I didn't have any money coming in as a salary for years, that was a good test of our motives. Am I doing this for the right reasons? And so it's with a clear conscience I can stand before you this morning and proclaim, we have not been a burden to this fellowship. Yeah, I receive a salary now, and it meets our needs, and I say thank you, Lord. But we have never tried to be a burden upon you as the people for what we felt God called us to do. Now, we are a church that spreads the gospel locally. We declare Jesus Christ, and we spread the gospel through missionaries that we support here as a fellowship. And that is another thank you, Lord. And you go down this hallway, and You will see what I call our missionary row there, and you see all our missionaries that we help support. And we do this cheerfully because we've been entrusted with the gospel, and we're to spread the gospel in any way we can. And so we do that with a glad heart. And Paul, he was always conscious about his conduct among those that he was trying to minister to. His witness among the new believers there in Thessalonica was important to him. He encouraged them, he exhorted them, he comforts them, and he was like a father to these new Christians, and he would treat them like his own children. And in verse 12, Paul's main desire, his goal in life, is to see people come to know his Lord and Savior, to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. And once they became a believer, once they were in the kingdom of God, and once we are in the kingdom of God, and we claim Christianity, it's to be free of charge. It's not to have our fingerprints on it. And Paul's desire is that the Holy Spirit, he wants each of his believers that have come to know the Lord, that he's been a part of, he wants them to have a walk, a lifestyle, a behavior pattern of godly behavior. And Paul calls it worthy of God who calls us to himself. Now there's a good word, worthy. Worthy is a word that has a price tag attached to it. We usually say, well, what's it worth? Speaking of monetary value. It also means suitable, deserving of, a just payment. In Psalm 18, David speaks of our Lord, and he says, worthy to be praised. John the Baptist spoke of Jesus, the Messiah, when he was there with him. He said, of whose sandals he is not worthy to carry. In Luke 21, Jesus is speaking of end times, the day coming when God will judge every person for the life they've lived, the way they've behaved themselves. Verse 36 says, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of God. So worthy has a wide, wide range of application for our life. But Paul is referring here to our behavior, our witness. In Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, it says, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, in lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another, in love, working to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. As believers, we do not have the privilege to live a Christian life any way we see fit. That's why God gives us His Word. That's why the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. We can't just go and do anything we want to do any way we want to. We are to be lowly and gentle, which is contrary to harsh and selfish. We're to be long-suffering, contrary to short-tempered, impatient. We're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and peace. It means we're to yield to one another. You know, not demanding that things always be done my way, not my way or the highway, you know. We're to be accommodating to one another. And when possible, live at peace with all men. Peter, right after the day of Pentecost, he has preached the sermon where 5,000 have come to know the Lord. And the apostles, along with Peter, they're now being persecuted by the Sanhedrin. And they were found worthy to suffer for Christ. The apostles are there in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 5, the early church, like I said, is growing by leaps and bounds. The high priest is threatened by this new Christian movement called the Way, and they arrest Peter and other apostles. They throw them into prison. In Acts 5, 19 through 23, let me read it to you. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came, called the council together with all the elders, the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought out. But when the officers came and did not find them in prison, they returned and reported, saying, excuse me, "Indeed, we found the prison securely shut and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." The temple guards do find the apostles, but they're in the temple. They're not in prison, and they're proclaiming God's word. Saying, "Did we not strictly command you to not teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God and not men." There's the words to live by. And Peter and the other apostles give that great reply, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Of course, the Sanhedrin, the ruling elders of the Jews, they take this as a direct challenge. And the council, these Pharisees and Sadducees, they become furious. You know, who are these unlearned men to defy us? And Gamaliel, a respected rabbi, a teacher of the Jew, warns the council. He says, "Be careful how you treat these men, these apostles. If they're not of God, nothing will come of their teaching. If they're not of God, it'll just, you know, dry up, blow away, and nothing will come of it. But if they are of God, you will find yourself fighting against God." And that was great advice. The council agrees with Gamaliel. "You're right." So they call the apostles back before them, and all they do is beat them. What are they going to do to them if they didn't agree? You know, they beat them. And that's after receiving Gamaliel's words, you know, "Be careful how you treat them." Little humor there to me anyway. Not if you're being beat, though. But anyway. So, in verse 41 and 42, "So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for Jesus' name. And daily in the temple, in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." Being counted worthy to suffer shame. To the apostles, that meant being counted worthy to be beaten. Paul and Silas, right before they came to Thessalonica, were beaten, thrown into prison. Counted worthy to suffer. And God is well pleased with them. God is well pleased with them. And he says he deemed them worthy to suffer. God, by his Spirit, declares to you and I today, verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. that worthy walk can mean being ridiculed. In the apostles' case, it meant being beaten. Paul was beaten. Silas was beaten, thrown into jail, and they rejoiced. Walk worthy of God, who calls us into his kingdom and glory, and it may have a price tag. It may have a price tag. Talking to Philemon Guild, who was here last week, had that opportunity. And it's always interesting to me to get a person's perspective of the American church who doesn't live here or hasn't been raised here, and what they think of our Christianity. And he described it in gracious terms as saying, "You people are like an island. It's not like this in the rest of the world. You don't know how blessed you are." And this come from a man who distributed Bibles, and he saw two of his friends killed for distributing the Bibles. God spared him. But there may come a time, who knows, where our worthy walk requires that we be persecuted. And it won't be a strange thing, because the apostles had it happen to them. It's happening to Christians all around the world today, where you pay a price for the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's why our scripture reading that we led off with this morning, where Jesus says, "They hated me, they're going to hate you." It's just the way it is. So don't shrink back from being worthy. Rejoice that we are counted worthy. Let's pray. Father, we really do not know what it's like to live in these other nations, be persecuted for our faith, to be called upon to be beaten, to be called upon to go to prison, to rejoice at our suffering. So, Lord, prepare our hearts that it could happen to us here. But I thank you that you have counted us worthy, Lord. So, Lord, we with confidence pray now that when that time comes, by your Spirit, you will enable us to rejoice that we're counted worthy to suffer for your Son. Instill that into our hearts, Lord. For we do want to be worthy of the great call upon our lives. And we pray for this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord. If I get you to stand, please. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.